James chapter 1. Do a little bit of review. Who wrote the book of James?
James.
Good work. Now, who is this James? What are some, do you know? No? Do you know some characteristics about him?
He's the half-brother of Jesus.
Yep.
He's a very prominent leader of the church.
Yeah, half-brother of Jesus and very prominent leader of the church. He most likely, if you look at the New Testament Gospels, you see that Jesus' own brothers didn't believe in him. And James was probably grouped among those. Yeah, in the back. You guys, are you ready to listen? All right. So James was probably not saved when his brother was walking on earth. And what event likely changed that? You know?
Jesus rose and came to him.
Yeah, Jesus, thank you, John. Jesus rises again and appears to James. And you think that would probably be the event that changes your mind about whether or not this guy is God. So James realizes that his brother is God. He makes a genuine profession of faith and ends up becoming one of the most prominent leaders in the church. He has gone to for advice, for decision making. And what that means for this book is that if you receive a letter as a church from James, you should want to listen up and pay attention, right? And by virtue of the fact that this is also God's word, we too should want to listen up and pay attention to James, all right? Who are the readers of the book of James, you know?
Houses.
No. John?
As the church in Jerusalem is spreading from the persecution, he writes letters to those churches.
Yep, so you guys know the book of Acts? Yes? In the book of Acts, there's persecution that arises in the early church, and what started off as a primarily Jewish faith, because Jesus is hanging out in Jerusalem and in Israel, the Jews scatter, and as they scatter across the nation and outside the borders of the nation, they're taking the gospel with them, and they're preaching. And these Jews are scattered because of persecution, and it seems that James is writing to those guys, because he says to the 12 tribes, Israel, Jews, in dispersion, that means those who are scattered abroad because of persecution. And again, these are people who probably, many of them may have even known James, or maybe even been in his congregation. They want to listen up. And what we have is a book that is very practical. James is very straightforward. It's before a lot of doctrinal drift has happened in the church, or even may not necessarily drift, but a lot of hard questions haven't really been raised. They just, that we're followers of Jesus, and what does that mean? And before a lot of the doctrinal issues that Paul is going to deal with, like faith and justification, sanctification, these big words, James just jumps in and assumes a lot of it, and just it's very straightforward and easy to read and easy to understand. And I suggested that the kind of overarching message of the book is that heavenly wisdom reveals itself in a living faith. So in the book of James, there are these contrasts between heavenly wisdom, what God says to do, and worldly wisdom, what perhaps our flesh or the world pressures us to do. And James says that if you're going to be wise as God wants you to be, your life is going to change to look like what God wants it to be. And the suggestion is a living faith is that many people, and you see this still today, are going to say, yeah, I believe in Jesus, and I follow him. And what that means is, I believe he existed, but it hasn't changed my life. It's just kind of a fallback. I'll fall back on Jesus in the end, just in case it's true. And James is like, that doesn't make any sense. If God has come to you and changed you, it should also change the way you live. And we looked at a bunch of different categories that that's going to affect. And today, we're going to start off by looking at one of those, and that is how heavenly wisdom affects how we as Christians respond to trials. Okay? So, trials, think of trials. What other book are we studying where trials happen?
Job.
Job, yep. So, I suggested that Job isn't so much a how to deal with suffering, though there are things in the book of Job that do relate to suffering. These next few weeks will be much more of, as a Christian, how should I respond to suffering and trials, and what does it mean for my life? So, I'm going to start off with maybe a little bit of an illustration. Do you guys remember when you were kids? Think way back to when you were kids. And there were times when you didn't understand the full picture of what's going on, and it caused you to perhaps drag your feet on something you should be doing. For example, your mom or dad is taking you to the dentist because you have a cavity, and you're screaming and crying because you don't want to get your tooth filled because you're scared of drills or Novocaine or whatever. And but the thing is, you have to get that tooth filled, right? And that pain is necessary for you to be fixed up. Or maybe not understanding. Maybe you were a shy kid, and your parents are pushing you to go to someone's birthday party. You don't know a lot of the people, and you're dragging. If I don't want to go and hang out with those people, I don't know them. And they're actually pushing you to mature you to social interaction and to be able to relate with kids in a better way and getting over some of that shyness so that you can function in the world. They're pushing you towards maturity. I mean, you can keep going with all these illustrations. A lot of times when you're a kid, many times, you think you know what's best, but actually your parents are putting you through hard situations for you in order to mature you. And similarly today, while we might never get the full picture on the topic of trials, if we can get a fuller picture and understand why they exist and how we can respond, then perhaps you might get some victory through them. And part of that, with that illustration, is that God understands what's going on more than we do. Last time I said, you know, we think like we know better than what the Bible says because I'm 17, 18 years old. I'm going to be an adult soon. And God's like, well, I've been around for infinity. So you need to listen. And this book somewhat is of that. Listen, please. Like, you've got heavenly wisdom. You've got worldly wisdom. Are you going to listen? Are you going to believe that your life has to change? And so that's what I'm calling you to today. So James is calling you to, and we'll look at trials. If you look down at, let's just read James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. I had plans to get through more than just 2 through 4. And as I studied it and tried to write out notes, I was like, let's just do 2 through 4 because there's a lot of stuff in there. So look down at your Bibles as I read. This is the word of God, so let's take it seriously. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Like I said, you can say these next couple of weeks is a how-to to respond to trials. If you look down at verse 12, it says, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life." Verse 12 has three words that relate back to what we just read. Steadfastness, trials, testing. It seems that this whole section here is revolving around this idea of trials. So I don't know how long it'll take us to get through these first 15 verses or so, but it's going to be talking about how should the Christian respond to trials. And today, the main point is this. Right? If you're taking notes, which I'd encourage you to, the main point is this: by considering the outcome of trials, a Christian can respond with joy. Okay? By considering the outcome of trials, a Christian can respond with joy. And what this means is that as Christians, we view hard times in a drastically different way than the world might. Okay? What are some typical responses that you hear from the world when a hard time comes, when a trial comes? What are, even within ourselves, what are some typical responses to those things? Yeah, give up. You know what? It's hopeless. It's meaningless. Actually, that fits the world's worldview because they believe that everything came from nothing, and so it is meaningless in the end. So that, yeah, okay, meaningless. What else? Yeah. What? Yes. So you're talking about things like Ecclesiastes, right, which talks about how vanity of vanities. There is a proper perspective in realizing that this life isn't our primary. There's something out in the future, but that doesn't mean that it's meaningless. Right. In the that our individual decisions are meaningless, and I could talk about that in some other time. But
everything happens for a reason. So if it's hard right now, it's just let it happen.
Yeah. Okay. So that's yes. Some people might respond that way. Sometimes I think that too. Within that, there is a little bit of a coping mechanism, right? Like, they actually don't know that it's all going to work out in the end, but I'm going to tell myself that. And even, you'll notice that trials often cause people to turn to God, and as soon as the trial goes away, then they've walked away from God. So think of, and in some ways that's good, because you want people in trial to be turned towards God, but if it's not a truly changing thing, then it's kind of a false religious attitude of, again, just in case, if this trial looks really bad, and just in case, I'm going to turn to him so that I can be blessed. All right? Any other ways that you think of? Yeah.
I think about anxiety because they ultimately don't know what's going to happen.
Yeah.
They always have that thing of, how am I going to get through this?
Definitely. Anxiousness, anxiety, fear. What in the world is this all about? Yeah, sadness, depression, sure. And also another typical response, I saw this a lot when I was working. I remember I was working at a YMCA. A lot of my coworkers were not Christians. And they literally lived for the weekend. Okay, party it up, forget it for a while, drown my sorrows away and my confusion away with drinking and partying, and then we'll just cope through the week and get back to the weekend. So that's another typical response. Okay? For Christians, these things should not be the response. We have a different choice. And I want to say right up front that it's not that we ignore that trials exist, or like, yeah, we're just, yeah, trials, we're Christians, so trials don't happen. That's not the way it is, and we'll look at that. But as we go into this passage, we're going to see three key questions. Actually, we're going to ask three key questions about responding joyfully to trials. All right, so that's going to kind of be our pathway through this passage. Three key questions about responding joyfully to trials. And the first is this: what should our response be? All right, so look down at verse 2. It says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds." James starts out this very practical letter with a bang, because a lot of times in letters, you start off with a greeting and saying you're praying for your readers. You see Paul do that a lot. If you were to sit down and read James, okay, I'm a young Christian, I want to know the Bible, flip to James, okay, James wrote this book, and it might cause you to do a double take, because you're like, okay, you sit down and read the book, joy and trials? Trials and joy? I don't relate those things. What in the world? That doesn't make any sense. And you're questioning, James, you know what you're talking about here? And immediately I want to acknowledge that we are human, and while these words, "consider it all joy, brothers, when you meet trials," might flow off the tongue easily, it's far, far harder to live this out, okay? Can we acknowledge that? That when trials come, it's not like, oh yeah, joyful, I can do that. It's difficult. And a couple things I want to say is that I don't believe James is advocating some kind of weird love for tragedy or pain, like, yes, I'm in a trial, so excited to experience pain. Or I don't think that James is claiming that even trials are the ideal. Okay, we live in a fallen and sinful world, and so trials are going to come. So I don't think he's saying that either. Like, yes, be so excited that trials exist. So what is going on here? What does it mean to consider it all joy? I think this refers to an inner attitude. This idea of considering it is you're thinking about it to yourself, and you're developing this attitude of having a positive and genuine rejoicing towards experiencing trials. Again, it's like, okay, what does that mean? I don't think it's that you're impervious to pain, that you're rejoicing at the pain itself, or that you're happy when a tragedy or difficult situation happens. I don't think this is so much about feelings as about what it means to pursue joy and positive thinking about this. And it doesn't mean you have to hope for a trial. Like, God, please, I hope I go through a trial. There may be a time where you're realizing that you're kind of like backsliding, you're not thinking right about the truth, and you're like, maybe I just need some harder times in my life to help me think deeper. But I don't think it means you have to hope for a trial. It's an inner attitude that when they do come, you actually are able to rejoice. Consider it joy. And the idea of all joy is a pure joy. It's not mixed with other feelings of frustration and anger and bitterness. You may feel sadness or pain, but it's not. It's joy is the pursuit. Okay, so that's what the response should be. And when should we have the response? Okay, number one, what should our response be? And two, when should we have this response? Notice, does it say, if we have trials, rejoice? What does it say? When we have trials, okay? This is, some of you might not be quite aware of this in your life yet. Some of you may be very aware of it, acutely aware of it. But some of you need to recognize that trials are coming. There may be people sitting here who are in the midst of a very painful trial, and I wouldn't be surprised if there's a lot more sadness and anxiety and struggle in this group than perhaps is led on from the outward display, you know? It's easy to come in and put on a smile, you know? But there may be a lot of trial going on that a lot of us don't even see. He's saying that it's inevitable. Think about this, about a roller coaster, like one of the big roller coasters. Like, what are some of the big ones? Goliath. Yeah, Goliath. Is that the one that spins around like this?
Yeah,
that thing, like, I black out when I go on that.
Yeah.
I'm serious.
No, yeah.
We go down the hill, and then you spin like this, and I literally, the it's the G-forces are, like, blacking out my eyes.
Yeah, we do, yeah.
Anyway.
That's the best part about it.
Yeah, anyway, I don't think that could be possibly be healthy, but but anyway, the on those things, you go up the steep hill first, right? And it's inevitable that eventually you're going to come back down. It would be like James saying, when you go on a downhill on the roller coaster, scream, okay? Except for in this case, he's saying, when you experience the downhills of life, the trials, rejoice, rejoice. And so it's not just a, you know, this might happen sometime within your 70 to 95 year lifespan. This is going to happen, definitely going to happen. But interestingly, too, he says, when you meet trials of various kinds, okay, James doesn't just limit the scope to if you suffer for your faith or, you know, if you experience a very specific type of trial that James has in mind. Various kinds relates to various kinds, diversity, a diverse experience that is typical for Christian life, right? So think about it. What are some things, and it doesn't have to necessarily be related to faith, but what is typical Christian or human experience that we go through that where trials happen?
Parents die.
Sure. Divorce. Tragedy. Yeah. Tragedy where someone dies. Or divorce. Family tension. Difficulties. Roy.
Conviction.
Conviction? What do you mean?
Like we feel convicted, like after...
Like temptation?
Like something happened.
Yeah. So I would say that I think James does put a little bit of a difference between temptations that come from the outside, trials that come from the outside, and temptations that come from the inside. We'll talk about that in a few weeks. However, I think you're right that there is application to when we do make choices that are sinful or when we experience temptation, that I do still think there's application to those as trials. But I think there's still a little bit of a distinction between outside trials and inward temptations. But good observation. Okay, anything else?
Stress.
Yeah, stress from school, from family life, from your friends. Yeah, anything else? There's various, right? It's diverse. And yeah, so divorce, tragedy, persecution, you might experience people making fun of you for your faith, or it's hard for you to step up for your faith and have courage. I might have unkind friends. You know what? Something simple like academics might be a trial for you. Some people might find that very easy. That's another thing about various trials, that some might experience it differently than others. And so some academics is like, yeah, you know, no big deal. Others, it might be a serious trial because you got to get through school, and this seems like it's impossible and a lot of hard work. Another trial I think of is you might have unsaved family members. All right, that's a frustration and sad. It causes pain when you see family members not turn to Christ and reject him. So when you experience these things, the temptations are going to be to respond in so many other ways, like we talked about. And I think we could have named more. The temptation is going to be to complain. Man, why am I in this trial? What does God think he's doing? Anger, bitterness, depression, or in the extreme case, like Job was tempted to do by his own wife, remember that? To curse God. Like, God, this is your fault. All right, I shouldn't have to go through this. So that's the response. What's the response and when? Whenever you experience trials, joy in trials. But you still might be asking, okay, I get that. Doesn't make any sense to me still. Why? Why? I understand the response, but how and why am I to respond with joy, rejoicing in trials? And James explains this. That's the third question. So what's the response? Joy. When do we have it? Whenever we have trials. And three, why can I have this response? And James explains. Look at verse 4. Hey, look down there. Verse 3. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. James here explains that trials are tests of faith. And not in the way that you might think of it. It's not like God's like, I wonder if this person is genuine or not. Let me throw a trial at them and see if they can do it. No, it is, he's going to test you because he wants a positive outcome. All right? The positive outcome is that their faith would result in steadfastness. So, and I think that this is actually, it's not that to see whether or not your faith is genuine, though how you respond to trials might show that. But that's not the purpose of the trial. The trial is actually for those who are brothers. He says, count it all joy, my brothers. I think that's a spiritual term, brothers in Christ. And then he says, from the testing of your faith. I think he's acknowledging these people have genuine faith. So these are believers that when they go through faith, through testing, this testing is pushing for a positive outcome, which is interesting. Peter also advocates for a similar response. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. It's just one book over. Might even be just one or two page flips. And Roy, could you please, nice and loudly, 1 Peter chapter 1, read verse 6 and 7. Okay, so in those verses, we do see a little bit a more emphasis from Peter on the fact that trials do show whether your faith is genuine. And then in James, we see that the trials actually produce something positive, and that is steadfastness. Steadfastness, or another word could be endurance. James says that when we go through trials, it produces an ability to stick with it, to endure. And it doesn't necessarily mean that you will suddenly have the ability to actually end the trial. You may not have any control over that. But it is an ability inwardly to stand firm. To stand firm in things like trusting God. To stand firm in believing that He has your best in mind. Let me give you an example of people in our church. Okay, there are women in our church who are battling cancer. I can think of one particular lady who has literally fought cancer 4 or 5 times. And comes back to it so often. And one of the common testimonies about this woman is that she has endurance, that she has staying power in her mental capacities to stick with Christ, that she has such a dependence and trusting on Him. And she would admit that this has been a painful, painful thing for her, but I'm sure she would also admit that it has caused her to turn to God in a very real and genuine and steadfast way. Maybe more lighter illustration, think about working out, okay? If you work out, if you go on runs, if you exercise, when you realize that if you lift weights, what you're doing to your muscles is actually injuring them, you're actually putting them through pain, and what makes your muscles stronger is the healing process. It's just fascinating that, like, in order for us to get stronger, we hurt ourselves, you know? And maybe not, maybe most of you, all of you, some of you, I don't know how many of you exercise or lift weights or whatever, but it's interesting that in order to get stronger, we have to go through pain first. But also interesting is that endurance, steadfastness, just having a, you know, gutted out endurance attitude is not necessarily the end goal, because then he goes on to say, like in verse 4, okay, it produces steadfastness. And then he says, and let steadfastness have its full effect. Okay? Steadfastness is not necessarily the end goal. When we continue in this attitude of joy, we're growing in endurance, letting steadfastness affect us so that, verse 4, you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Right? James will use this word perfect again in the letter, but don't let it discourage you. Like, wait a second, I'm not perfect. Am I in the right boat that James is talking about? Okay, last couple weeks ago, we talked about the fact that James doesn't want us to be double-minded in our thinking. So what I'm talking about here is, okay, I'm a person of faith, but I live completely differently than what my faith claims. Or, you know, I'll follow God on Sundays, but then the rest of my life, I'm going to be just completely worldly in the way I think and how I live. That's double-mindedness. And these words here, perfect and complete, probably relate to this idea of a spiritual wholeness, a single-minded focus and devotion towards God. Indicates wholeness and maturity. Okay, we're going back to that illustration in the beginning of kids who are going through hard times. Their parents are pushing them to interact socially, pushing them to go through hard times so that to do their chores or to go to school when they don't want to, because they're pushing them towards maturity, natural human maturity. In the same way, trials are pushing us towards maturity, because God knows in experiencing trials that it's best for us. And even if we can't be perfect in this life, that word perfect and complete, even if we can't be that in this life, we are headed there in the future, in eternity, and that should be the standard. The standard is to do what's right and to be mature, and yes, perfect, though we recognize that we can't be perfect. So we're not perfectionists who say, if I can't be perfect, I'm going to be sad and frustrated and angry, but we are people who long to be mature, devoted to God, and growing in our faith. We should desire to lack nothing in our spiritual walk. And just to prove to you that it's not that James is asking for perfection, it would seem that James is quite aware of the fact that while perfection is where we will be one day, it's not where we are now. Turn just one page over to James chapter 3, verse 2. He says this, "For we all stumble in many ways." Does that sound like James believes that everybody's perfect right now if they just endure in trials? Huh? Does it? No? Yes or no? Okay. James acknowledges that we all stumble in many ways. And then the next passage, he just said, I want you to be lacking in nothing. But in the next passage, he says, if any of you lacks wisdom, here's what you should do. So he recognizes that there's sometimes we lack. We lack in our spiritual walk. So kind of in closing, going back to that opening illustration, going to the dentist. Maybe your parents put you in a play because they want you to learn how to stand in front of a crowd and speak and not be afraid. Whatever they did to help you mature, those were very minor trials, right? But they were pains, and they were pains that produced maturity in you, that helped you grow up, that helped you think through things better, helped you respond socially to things better, helped you grow up as a human being. In the same way, God knows what is best for your endurance and maturity, that you might be complete and whole and devoted to Him and not double-minded in the way you live your life. And trials are part of that, and in that, we can rejoice. We can rejoice because we know that God has a bigger plan in mind than the pain that you're experiencing right now. And that is vastly different than the world. Most times, the world is looking at the moment and is very frustrated. And they rejoice when the trial ends, okay? When the trial's over, then I'll rejoice. And the problem is, what if there's a trial that is lasts your whole life? What do you do then? James says we can rejoice in the midst of the trial, in the very middle of it. In fact, as soon as we encounter it, we can thank God for a trial, knowing that it's going to produce steadfastness and maturity in us. So the main point here, as you guys head into trials, and they will come. Some of them at this point might be huge. For some of you, it might be some smaller ones that you're just starting to experience. Joyfully consider the outcome of trials. And that is not to say that it's easy. It is hard to stop and say, you know what? A complaining attitude in this situation is not right. You know what? Bitterness towards my family or bitterness towards God, that's also not right. You can acknowledge the pain. You can acknowledge that it makes you feel sad and frustrated. But a bigger picture of trials shows that God has a plan in mind, if you're a believer, for you to be steadfast and mature. Maybe just an example in my own life, minor, okay? And I'm not saying that these little trials somehow, oh man, life's hard for me. Not at all. Just minor. Recently, the past couple weeks have been really busy, okay? VBX is coming. Just recently have been asked to do youth. Not asked, I was really excited to do youth. And you know, I'm doing school, and I'm married, so there's a lot of things to juggle. And there were times that I felt discouraged. Like, what am I even doing here? You know, like, so many times just juggling different things. I feel like I can't always do it all the best that it could be. And I read this passage, I'm studying it, and I'm realizing, what am I doing? Like, I shouldn't be frustrated and self-pity and anxious about these things. I should rejoice, because these things, as hard as it might be to juggle all at once, God is using to make me the man that he wants me to be. And that's a really good thing. And that was a little bit of an easier situation to do, because I love doing all those things. But it's a lot harder when it comes to tragedy, and when it comes to suffering and depression and anxiety. Those things are a lot harder to look at and say, God, I'm not sure what you're doing in this. Like Job, you know, I can't admit to thinking that, you know, I know exactly what you're doing in this. But I do know this, that you are producing steadfastness in me, that you are maturing me, and for that, I can be thankful. And for that, I can rejoice. So that's the attitude that I want to encourage in you. Work on it, okay? One thing that might be helpful is make a list of your trials and look at them, acknowledge that they're painful, and then think and pray to God, I know that what you're doing is right and it's good, because you are above everything and have way more perspective, infinitely more perspective than I do. And so while I might not feel thankful, I'm going to step forward and seek to be thankful. Please make me thankful. Help me rejoice. I had another conversation with somebody recently where I remember when I was in college, there were some hard things that, like, I was struggling with, and somebody else who was older than me in life, when she was my age, experienced kind of similar things of just overthinking some things in life. And she told me, she's like, if I can encourage you, Ben, like, it'll get better. It'll get better as you mature. And in that moment, I'm thinking, yeah, but what does that do for me now? And as I am now a few years removed from that conversation, I look back and I'm really thankful, because I look back and some of those pressures that I was experiencing in college, I'm further along now than I was then. And God's taught me dependence on him. And he's taught me to have faith in him. And he's taught me that sometimes I just don't know what's going on, and that's okay. And I can trust him to grow me. Maybe one last thing before we pray. These things, this confidence is for believers. All right? Believers can have this confidence because God is working in their lives. If you're an unbeliever, while you can admit, I mean, you probably won't admit this, but while God is still over controlling your life, the greatest thing that you need to be concerned about is whether you're right with him, because his wrath for sin is the hardest thing, is the worst thing, eternal thing you'll ever experience. And trials are a little bit secondary, a lot more secondary to that. And so, if you're an unbeliever, I don't want to be encouraging you to, oh yeah, God's in control, and so I'm just going to keep living my life the way I want to. I want to explain to you that you need to be saved. You need to put your faith in Christ. And that's the biggest thing to deal with. And then there's the confidence that God is working for your maturity and towards steadfastness in the faith. Okay? So those are kind of my closing exhortations. Let me pray for us. And what time is it?
11:05.
Let's do small groups, okay? So I'll hang out with the guys, and then Beth and Jessica, you can split the girls, all right? Let me pray. Dear God, I thank you for this passage. It's something that's not easy for us as humans to respond to correctly, because we want control. We want to say when and when we don't have trials. We like to be done with trials. We don't like the process of maturity. And yet you know. You know what is best for us. And when we ever are tempted to doubt your love and to doubt that you care for us, help us to look back to Jesus, who experienced your wrath for us. And you knew what was best in that for your own glory and, thankfully, for our good, that we could be saved. And so now we experience trials in daily life, and we doubt that they're for our good. We doubt that they will mature us. We doubt that they are, you know what you're doing, and that's prideful. And I pray you'd help us to be humbled and not to just become people who can just grin and bear it and just act like it's not a problem, but to genuinely acknowledge pain, to genuinely acknowledge trials, be thankful that we're saved, and then trust that you know what's best, and to rejoice that maturity is happening, and that one day you will make these things right, and one day there will be no more sorrow, and there will be no more pain, and we look forward to that day, and we thank you for that day. Until then, give us the right attitude. We thank you for your Son, who died for us.